As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a young man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Jesus began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields, but with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the gospel of the Lord. Amos might have been writing in the 8th century before the birth of Jesus, but he could just as well be speaking to our world today. He talks of turning justice to wormwood, to bitterness, a bad taste in the mouth. Perhaps not in this country, but in our world, justice is misused today. People play at justice. Innocent people have judicial games played against them. Bad laws are made, and laws are made which are designed to suppress and to limit others. He talks of bringing righteousness to the ground, of the ways in which goodness is exploited, taken advantage of, ways in which innocence and kindness are disrespected and undermined. Perhaps not in this country, but in our world today, these things happen too. Innocence is considered naivety, kindness, gullibility. He talks of trampling on the poor. In our world, the poor are still walked all over, their perspective somehow discounted and the tables tilted against them. It's as if their access to the good things life has to offer is actively restricted. As Amos says, "You take from them levies of grain." Why? Amos suggests that a reason for this lies in the vulnerabilities and the anxieties and the needs of the people he is talking to, the people he is criticizing, the people who are doing the oppressing. And maybe in our world, it's actually the vulnerabilities and the anxieties and the needs of people who have power that result in the misuse of lawmaking and of judicial process. The leveling down of righteousness to the ground, so that the poor are walked all over and the world's resources are greedily denied them. Because Amos goes on to talk about the ways in which the people he is addressing have been looking, and they've been understandably looking, for ways to establish security for themselves, to establish comfort and safety. They've been building themselves houses of hewn stone and growing pleasant vineyards, all harmless enough. Though if it's taken misuse of the law and the levelling down of righteousness and trampling on others to achieve, they're not harmless, of course. But harmless in any particular case or not, still, Amos, I think, is saying, misconceived. He's talking to people who've been building things up on earth, comforts to reassure themselves that all is well, but which ultimately they must leave behind. In the end, more than a century after Amos's own time, the people of Israel experienced this loss in their exile to Babylon. But taking leave of the things, like that physical things that we might comfort ourselves with, is an experience every human has throughout their lives. And one, Jesus teaches, which has something to show us. Now, Jesus lived in a world in which blessings were material, in which possessions and wealth meant you not only got to decide what was what and what was right, but by which you could make yourself right with God. And the wealthy young man who runs up to Jesus and kneels in front of him is clearly someone who values living in the right kind of way. The problem is that the framework in which he does that needs taking down. His values need to be reversed. The reason Jesus' disciples are perplexed when he explains what he has said to the young man, in whom Jesus does see kindness and generosity, is that these values are theirs too. His disciples too are needing to have their understanding of the world order inverted. Jesus needs to bring his disciples to their senses, so he tries shocking them. And we should take Jesus at his word here. He means it when he says that it would be easier put a camel through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples are duly astounded that something so countercultural, so against the order of things, could be what Jesus is leading them towards. But he's leading them to a realization that no matter what efforts we go to, we cannot get ourselves into the kingdom. Like Jesus says, it is impossible. It cannot be done. But the loss of which Amos speaks and the impoverishment which Jesus says the young man needs to embrace are both ways in which we can realize how, though impossible for us, nothing is impossible for God. We might not be able to attain eternal life, the kingdom of God, by our own efforts, but we can help to make ourselves more open to God's gift of life if we choose what we value. And I'm going to give just two examples of ways to think about that now. And one of them is to look forward to Christmas. This is why the shepherds and the wise men at Christmas find themselves so easily in God's kingdom when they get to the stable. In the U.A. Fanthorpe poem, BCAD, they walk haphazard by starlight straight into the kingdom of heaven. And they can do that because, on the one hand, the shepherds don't have much to distract them in the way of possessions, and sleeping in the fields are open to the signs of God's presence in creation. While the wise men, in their stargazing and their willingness to wonder, are willing to do whatever they can to find the truth and to find the Saviour they believe has been born. In neither the case of the shepherds nor the wise men, are they taking comfort in houses of hewn stone or delighting in vineyards, whether they have houses of hewn stone and vineyards or not. Now, they'll go back to their old way of life once they leave the stable, more or less, but that's not the point. It's the way they see things that matters. It's the values by which they live, and that they are willing to give what they can. And for a moment, it brings them the same place, and that takes them into the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to give a second and very different but somehow related example, and it relates to a Jesuit brother called Guy Consolmagno. And Brother Guy is the director of the Vatican Observatory. He had an academic career in the United States, but as a relatively young academic, he became dissatisfied with his comfortable life, so he joined the Peace Corps volunteer program, and he went out to work in Africa. And he was interviewed recently on the BBC World Service program Heart and Soul by Colm Flynn. And Colm Flynn asked him, "Did you question the Creator when you were in Africa? Because I could imagine you're in the small village looking through the telescope at the beauty of the heavens above us and the planets and the stars. And then you look around you when you were there in Africa and so much suffering, so much need, people in so much pain. And you see that contrast, all God's creation. And did you think to yourself, God, if you are there, the Almighty God, creator of all this, why would you create such beauty above us? And such despair right here in front of me?" And Brother Guy replies, "It's fascinating because it was exactly the opposite. It was when I was wrapped in tissue, living a comfortable yuppie life back in Boston, that I was tempted to lose sight of God. I'm comfortable. I'm happy. I'm well fed. I've got the prestige of my job. Why do I need God? Whereas when I was in Africa, God was so close to the surface. God was so visible in the people I was with, even in their needs. God was so visible in the nature, even where the nature was going wrong." Colm Flynn asks him, "Even in this flawed universe?" "Especially in this flawed universe." And at the end, he was asked about his relationship with God. Brother Guy spoke of self-acceptance with a sense of forgiveness as he looked back to what he now feels was the foolishness of his younger days. And then he said, "It's also a very relaxed kind of friendship because it's a relationship that's been around since before I can remember. And I know that my purpose in life isn't to accumulate a large salary, or a beautiful family, or a marvelous piece of work, none of which are bad things. But that won't be the sum of who I am. It will be the love that I've received from God that I can model in the love I have for my friends, for my family, for..." And Brother Guy continued, "But each of us will know how we would like to finish that sentence in our own way."